Let us turn again to Psalm 21 and consider part of verse 3. Psalm 21 at verse 3. For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou setst a crown of pure gold on his head. The second part of the verse, thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. It's the Psalm of David, as so many of them are. And no doubt it has references to himself. But more than that, it is looking forward to the coming of Christ. And it is pointing to Christ as the King. First of all, that verse is saying, thou preventest, not in the modern English sense of the word, but thou dost go before him in with the blessings of goodness. And that the Father was setting a crown of pure gold on his head. The psalm begins, the King shall joy in thy strength, O Lord. And no doubt the King is Christ. Christ, though we will comment a little more on that in a few moments, I trust, the King is King Jesus, who rises from the dead and who ascends to heaven and will sit on that kingly throne in heaven, where he will act as the mediatorial king. You have that very prominently in Psalm 2. And we have that in Psalm 21 here. You have it in Psalm 22. And in various other places also. Christ raised from the dead. Christ raised to the place of glory in heaven at the ascension. And a crown of pure gold. A crown that indicates dominion. When this crown was bestowed upon him, it's not so much the point. It's what the crown is a symbol of. That's what's the point. It is suggested that this points to the time when David fought against the Ammonites and took the king's crown off his head. The weight, we are told, whereof was a talent of gold with the precious stones. And it was said, and David said. Now, I don't think it's the crown in itself. It was a glorious crown, no doubt. And it could have been referring to David made king over Israel. It's not so much the crown. It's the kingship, it's the authority, it's the dominion. However you look at it, it's the place of honor that David has from God. He gets a place of honor. He is appointed king by God. Though it was a long time from when he was appointed king, when he was anointed king as a young man, if even a man, possibly not. But it was a long time from when he was anointed king over Israel till he actually took up the kingship. But the great point is, he got the honor of becoming king. He was set apart to be king. And it's pointing to this, Christ as king, and the dominion he was given over his people, that especially, that he was ruling as the mediator. He was representing God as king. He was to be worshipped. He is to be worshipped. That's what we've got to think of. Christ set apart to be king. That's the position he has still. That's the honor that he has still. And that's what we are to bear in mind, that Christ is king, that we are to honor Christ. Who is to worship king? Everyone. And that means in particular that we are to worship Christ. Who is to worship God? Who is to worship Christ? We, each one of us in particular, have a duty to worship the Savior. And let us seek to do so. I have 2 points that I wish to emphasize this evening. First, Christ exalted as king. That's the first thing. Christ exalted as king. And in the second place, the blessings that follow. Christ exalted as king. And secondly, the blessings that follow from Christ being appointed as king. The position that he has given gives him the authority to distribute blessings. Yes. He is to rule over the world, but more especially, he is to rule over his people. And in the light of that, people who submit to Christ are to seek these blessings. Those who submit to Christ, I mean, they are God's children. And they are to seek God's blessing. And they are to seek more of God's blessing. We are to think of that. We are to seek the blessings that are to be obtained. And they are rich blessings. And whatever degree of blessings we may have received, we are to go on seeking greater blessings. That's what we're to have in mind also, to seek greater, higher, more rich blessings, and to be thankful for it. Well then, thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head, on the head of the king, on the head of Christ, on the head of King Jesus. And so, we are to think, first of all, about Christ exalted, and the symbol of that exaltation, the symbol of that majesty, the symbol of the position he has been given by the Father, by God the Father, is symbolized by having a crown of pure gold on his head. Not any kind of gold, but pure gold. And that no doubt represents the glory of Christ in the position he has been given. It would have been one thing to say, thou settest a golden crown on his head, and that would have been true. That would have indicated the glory that he has and the position that he holds, but it's putting it in higher language, a crown of pure gold. Yes. It's Christ as the one who has conquered. Now, we can think of Christ coming into the world to do the work that was given him to do. And if we think of that, as Christ went about the world while he was in it, and especially when Christ went about the world after he went out to perform his public ministry, we wouldn't speak of him even in terms of the symbol. We wouldn't speak of him as one who has a high position. Yes, if we understand what is said about him, if we understand where he came from and what he was, not just before his coming into the world, but while he was in this world. Yes, he was as mediator. He was king. But the prominent thing to be seen in connection with Jesus Christ in this world is humiliation. Not exaltation. Not exalted to wear a crown, even symbolically. But he is in this state of humiliation. And why is that? What was it about his condition that led to him being recognized as a king? Recognized by those who had faith, and more particularly, those who looked back believingly and saw him as king. They saw, will I say, through his humiliation, that he was in a low condition, a very low condition. Oh, how low was this condition into which Christ entered when he came into this world. Yes, but you see, there was something to follow. Something to follow the humiliation, and we'll try to say a bit about that yet. But, you see, he was exalted. And you find that in Revelation, speaking of Christ as in chapter 19, as the victorious king, who hath on his vesture, on his clothing, and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ had on his vesture and on his thigh a name. And to speak about Christ having a name is to say that there's something being said about him, that there's something being revealed about him, that there's something being directed to all who hear about. He is no, yes, there is the humiliation that he has sin put to his account. It is imputed to him. He has to act as one who is accounted guilty. He has to act as one in a state of humiliation, accounted guilty. And if people would think properly, they would consider that if they are guilty, then they are in a low condition. And they should act humbly. That's how prisoners, that's how criminals, that's how those who are on trial and found guilty, that's how they should be considered. They should say, I am in a low condition. I've been found guilty according to the laws of the land. I'm to be punished. That's where I am. And you see, Christ was in a low condition. Christ was in a humbled condition. He had the guilt of a great multitude laid to his charge. And he, entering into that state of humiliation, he must bear that guilt and bear the punishment that belongs to that guilt, bear the punishment that follows the sin, not the sin that Christ committed, because he committed no sin. But there's the guilt of others, the guilt of a multitude that no man can number, that was laid to his account. And therefore, while he was in that state of humiliation, while he was carrying that guilt, while he was suffering for it and leading, and his course through this world was leading on to the sufferings, the particular sufferings that would bring him to Calvary, how low he would consider himself, the condition that he was in, how low he would find it. He didn't misrepresent. Of course he did not misrepresent the condition he was in. And it's not just that he accepted it in some loose way, but it was this. He fully entered into that position. It was a state of humiliation into which he had willingly entered. He accepted that situation. He had come into this world to save sinners. He had accepted the low estate that was appointed for him. And we can think of the covenant into which he had entered from all eternity, the covenant of grace. He had accepted that position. He delighted to do the will of the Father. He delighted to do what was his own desire, to finish the work that was given him to do. He had delighted to come down so very low, because that is the level he had to come to, the level he had to enter into, that he might do all that was necessary to take away the sin, to take away the guilt that was the consequence of the sin of all those whose position he had taken, that he might bear their guilt away. He had delighted with the prospect. We had that in Proverbs chapter 8 recently. He had delighted to enter into that prospect, that he might take away the guilt of many. Oh, what a work. What a position. This is, our text is pointing to a position, a high position, a glorious position. The position of one who is to rule over everything that will happen in this world. But you see, he entered and he delighted with the prospect of entering into that high and holy position that he took willingly. Yes, it's an important word that I'm using again and again. Entering willingly into the place of his people, and entering into that position was to take upon himself and have the Father lay upon him the iniquity of a multitude that no one can number, that he might take away that guilt, that he might finish the work of redemption, the work of salvation, so that there might be salvation for sinners. Yes, what a work. And what wonderful good, what wonderful blessings were to flow from that. Yes. He had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The high priest had a plate on his brow, and there was holiness inscribed on that plate. Holiness unto the Lord. Well, what we have here from Revelation is that he has a name on his clothes, which points to his kingship, his lordship. That's Christ. Christ ruling over everything. And we are to be submitting to that. And we are to take seriously, though we'll not go into it just now, I think we've tried to speak on it not so very long ago, speaking of Christ as holy, and holy in all that he did. But you see just now what it is Christ is king, Christ is ruling, Christ having authority, that he might do all that was necessary, keeping control of everything, keeping control of everything, so that there might be blessings for sinners, and keeping control of everything, so that all this would be ordered, so that it would be seen that he is in control. He is in control of the provision of salvation. He is in control of all that is done in this world. That's it. So that sinners like us might obtain salvation. And he keeps everything under control. And we're to be committing our needs to the Lord. Committing our needs in our state of humiliation. That's what we're to come to. Our state of humiliation. In a low condition because of sin. I've been speaking about Christ in a low condition because of the sin that was laid upon him. Yeah, but we in a state of nature are in a low position. We're guilty. We may still be guilty. And no doubt, as day follows day, we are committing sin. We need to be rescued. We need to be delivered from the guilt of sin. He can do it. He is able to do it. He is delivering sinners from the wrath to come. He is delivering sinners from their low state and bringing them out into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, I want to look at that wonderful passage in Philippians chapter 2, where the apostle speaks about humility. And he goes on to say about Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You see, there's a position that God has. And here is God the Son. And he didn't think it was robbery. It wasn't stealing to take the position that belongs to God. He took that position to be equal with God. In fact, you can think of the Son being equal to the Father always, from all eternity. But no doubt, this is speaking about Christ as the God-man. He came into this world, he grew up, he went about, and then he took upon his public ministry. The Father gave him that position. And what you have is, he is to be seen as equal with God. That was a high position. Even in a state of humiliation, Christ entered into that high position. And yet, though he had that high position always, he made himself of no reputation. He put himself into that low position. That position where he was a sin bearer. He had not committed sin, but he was a sin bearer. Yes. He made himself of no reputation. He had no reputation, basically, in Israel, when he was going about doing good. There were a few who showed him respect, who showed him worship. Yes, but there were so many. The vast majority, they did not give him any importance. They did not treat him as one who had such a high position. He's in a state of humiliation. Not exaltation. That would come when he had the crown put upon his head. Yes. He took upon him the form of a servant. That was according to the prophecy. The form of a servant. Behold my servant. You have that in Isaiah 42. Look to him. Look away from yourself. Look upon him, the one who came into a state of humiliation to serve the Lord. Yes, he took a low position when he was acting as the mediator, when he was acting as a priest. Now the high priest in Israel had a high position. But you see, Christ is laying down in his putting a veil over his standing as prophet, priest, and king. He's putting a veil over himself. The glory cannot be seen. He is in a state of humiliation. He's the servant. And yet, we are to behold the servant. Because when I've spoken about Christ as the servant, there's so much more to be said. That we've got to speak about Christ finishing the work that was given him to do. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The likeness of men. The likeness of sinful men. In a state of humiliation. Not as the high and lofty one inhabiting eternity. He was that still. He hadn't covered over that. But to the eyes of people in this world, that was covered over. So that they might see what he came into the world to do. So that they might see how he put a veil over his glory. For the time being, there's to be a crown, there's to be dominion, there's to be a glorifying of himself. Yes, but he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. There's humiliation for you. When people were led out to be put to death, they're in a low position. They're soon to have no position in the world. And that's how it is with Christ, in a sense. He's to be led out to Calvary. He's to he's to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that death is a cursed death. How loudly Christ's position on the cross speaks of the curse, speaks of bearing sin, speaks of being under condemnation. That's what we're to see, as well as many other things. He's in that low position, taking the guilt of many a sinner upon him. What is he saying when he's going to Calvary? I'm the sin bearer. I have the guilt of sin laid upon me. The guilt of many, many a sinner. And it's laid upon me. I'm going to be on the cross. That's where I undertook to go. Where from all eternity? In the covenant of grace. That's where I undertook to go. And I'm going now. I'm to bear the guilt of many. Yes. And we're to look at him. We're to look on him. First of all, he is the one who had come under humiliation. Yes. But you see, that's not the end of it. What we have further is this. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted. He put a crown of gold on his head. And that was saying, here is the one who is exalted, who is highly exalted. Here is the one who is not in that position of humiliation any longer. He's beginning his exaltation. The Father is saying to those who had ears to hear, those who had hearts to understand, the Father is saying, I am exalted. I am exalting my dearly beloved Son. Wherefore, Paul says, God also hath highly exalted him. It's not just that he has a crown, not just that he has a crown of gold, but that he has a crown of pure gold. He is highly exalted and given him a name which is above every name. He's very highly exalted. What's to follow? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. He is going to worship. He's going to be worshipped, I should say. And we are to worship him. We are to worship him as one who is highly exalted. That's why we're to be coming to church, that we might exalt the blessed Savior, that we might exalt the one whom the Father has exalted. We're to enter into that. The one the Father has exalted. Yes. We're to come to church to worship God. We're to take up the Bible and read it and hold family worship further. We're to do so that we might worship, that we might make him great. The king has a reputation, and that reputation has to be held up. You see, when Prince Charles became king, there was an exalting of his position. He was being raised up. There was a crown of gold put on his head. Yes, and many jewels, and many signs of him being given a high position. But you see, what is that to what is done for Christ? A crown of pure gold is upon his head. He has great honor and great glory. And it will always be so. We're to acknowledge that. Everybody in the world should be acknowledging it. And recognizing that Christ is raised from a state of exaltation to a state of glory. Yes, he has been given a name that is above every name. And that's a call to worship. Now it says that every knee will bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's worship there. There's worship for the one who has the crown of glory on his head, the crown of gold. Yes, we are to read about the position that he has, the exalted position that he has, and we are to respond to that. We are to glorify the great king. We are to glorify the great prophet. We are to glorify the great high priest. We are to acknowledge his high position. Yes, we're to worship. Yes. That's how it should be with us. We have ever far away from him, however careless and indifferent we might be. We're to turn. We're to turn from our own ways. We're to turn and acknowledge Christ as the one who is to teach us, as the one who died for sinners. And we're to receive these blessings. We'll come to that further. But you see just now, his glory is great in thy salvation. The salvation that God the Father was to give and did give. His glory is great in the deliverance from death, the deliverance from the grave. Christ exalted that he might be worshipped. Yes. His glory is great in that salvation, honor and majesty. That's verse 5. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. And we can look at this also. He asked life of thee. The one that was going to the grave, the one that was going to the cross, he asked for life. You see, there was such a relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you see, there would be prayer in connection with everything. We should be praying. We're to pray without ceasing after all. We should be praying. Well, Christ was praying about everything. Christ was praying. And there was communion between the Father and Son in the prayer between Christ in his human nature and the Father in heaven. Yes. And so, in this particularly great matter, the life, the return of life. You see, Christ was to die, and then he was to rise again. According to what he said himself so often, he was to rise again on the third day. And you have it in Old Testament prophecy. And Christ was perfectly familiar with Old Testament prophecy. And he was meditating on it and he was praying in connection with it. And he'd asked life. Yes. He asked that there would be this resurrection. Although the Savior knew perfectly what was to happen, yet he was praying for it. He knew what was to happen, and yet he prayed. And we should be praying. We should be praying without ceasing. And when we read things like this, verse 5, for instance, it should be drawing us into prayer, praying for ourselves and for others, praying for the church of God and everything that was to happen and is to happen. And then you have it in verse 4. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him. Thou gavest an answer to the Savior in connection with his prayer. He gave him an answer. That was not withheld. An answer to his lips, we might say. There was not withheld an answer. Yes. Thou was made most blessed forever. His glory is great in thy salvation. And the answer given to the petitions that he offered, even length of days, thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. No more humiliation. No more going down to the dust of death, but to be praised and worshipped to all eternity. Praised on earth in connection with the sinners who are brought into his kingdom, and praised in heaven for all the work that he did. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and power and dominion and blessing. Yes, Christ, having come down so very, very low, and then when the time comes, he is raised up, he is glorified, he is brought into a state of perfect exaltation, and he is being exalted now in the worship of the Lord's people in this world, and he is being exalted in heaven through the worship of God's people and the worship of the angels there. But let us go on and say a little about the blessings that follow. The blessings that follow the exaltation. The blessings that follow the placing of the golden crown, the crown of pure gold on his head. Yes. And we might begin with this just now, on this second point. Thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. The first part of verse 3. Thou dost go before him. Thou dost go before Christ as he is being raised from the dead. Thou dost go before him with the blessings of goodness. The blessings that bring good things to a sinner. The blessings of salvation in the first place. And all the blessings that God's chosen ones receive throughout all time, future, and throughout eternity. That are blessings, and they follow from the placing, from the finishing the work that was given him to do, and then the exaltation when God the Father raises him from the dead. That are blessings. That are blessings to be distributed. And that is that wonderful verse where we sang in Psalm 68. He is addressed. Thou hast ascended in high. Thou hast led captivity captive. The sinners who were captives in Satan's kingdom, and they were set free. They were led out of his kingdom. They were drawn out of his kingdom. Yes. Thou hast led captives captive. A willing captivity to Christ. It might be an ignorant captivity that sinners are enduring with respect to God, with respect to Satan. an ignorant captivity, a captivity that they need to be delivered from. Well, what we are told is, thou hast ascended in high. Thou hast ascended in this, with this status. Thou hast ascended with this crown, this status. Yes, he is set apart to rule over everything and rule over his people in particular, and to be distributing gifts to men, even for the rebellious also. Oh, what a deliverance. When a sinner dead in trespasses and sin, when a sinner under captivity because of the powerful work of Satan, keeping so many human beings kept, and they are delivered from the wrath to come. Christ comes and sets them free. What a great blessing. And let us ask ourselves, have we been set free? Have we been delivered from the wrath to come? Are we being given grace to look to Christ, who is able to save to the uttermost all that come into God through Christ? Yes. Thou hast received gifts for men. Not speaking about gifts for himself. There may be gifts of praise and so on, but gifts to be distributed for human beings, to human beings, in their need. Yes. And we should be coming to Christ, and we are very warmly invited. That should be clear from all the invitations that Christ gives. All the invitations. Yes. That we might receive gifts. We need gifts. We need not things sold to us, but we need gifts because we cannot earn anything from God. We cannot earn anything from Christ. We're to go to Christ and take the gifts that are offered to us, even for the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Not that the Lord God might be far off from them. That's a state of condemnation. But to be set free from Satan's captivity, to receive the freedom that Christ has purchased, the deliverance from sin, the deliverance from its power, as well as from its guilt. Come then, sinner, there's gifts. See Christ set before you in the Word, and receive him by faith. Receive him as he is set before you, having ascended, having taken the golden crown, having had it placed upon his head, having achieved that great and glorious status. Come, sinner, come and receive the gifts that are set before you in the preaching of the Word. Yes. Now, you can see Christ with a golden crown upon his head, and he has been spoken to in connection with the reward that is his. Last verse of Isaiah 53. Therefore, when the Lord has spoken, and the prophet Isaiah has taken note of it, he has written it down in scripture, and he is saying, therefore, the Father is speaking, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Why? On what basis? Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. So he was sentenced to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And you have an example even of that in the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That must have been fulfilled. That prayer must have been heard. Let us, if we have grace, be trying to make intercession for the transgressors. Let us be trying to make intercession for those who are going their own way still through this world. But, you see, it's on the basis of the intercession of Christ that such prayers will be heard. Christ making intercession. Christ on the throne, taking up the petitions of his people and taking up the petitions that sinners who have been concerned about their souls and their need of salvation and making intercession for themselves by the grace of God. Yes, and let us come. Let us keep coming to where Christ is on the throne of glory, as we have quoted more than once, that was descended in high, that was led captivity captive, that was received gifts for Ben, even for the rebellious also. And what is it telling us? That Christ answers prayer, that Christ presents the prayers that have been presented to him and represents them, if I can put it like that. Represents these petitions to the Father. And why are they heard? It's because of the work that was given him to do. Yes. Now, you see, part of his glory is this. It's that his glory is great in rescuing his enemies. And you have that in one of Peter's addresses, it's in towards the end of Acts chapter 5. Him, Christ, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to be one with a crown upon his head. He comes before God as a prince and a savior to give repentance to Israel. And sinners are drawn to Christ to receive these blessings, to give, and two of these, two very central blessings are to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Come, sinner. You're come to receive blessings freely, as I was trying to say already. They're freely offered to sinners like us. Do not stay away, but come. Come. Yes. There will be a further come. Oh, what a crown of glory. How brilliantly. Perhaps that's not quite the right word, but how clearly Christ is wearing the crown of glory, the crown of pure gold in the last day. I very often mention the call, you come unto me. And then, you see, there's the call to those who have received blessings, saving mercies. You see, there's the call to them in the day of judgment, when they have been vindicated according to the saving mercies that they, by God's grace, have received. And he is saying, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. They will have their crowns. On their heads are many crowns. Yes, but it's not the crown of pure gold. I'm not sure how it's best to describe it. It's not that particular crown. It's not that glorious crown. But it's a crown of honour for all that. And they're brought to a place of honour. And the day of judgment, they receive the blessings that are theirs for Christ's sake. Christ is the King. And Christ, we have it in Psalm 2, is calling on sinners to kiss the Son, to embrace the Son, to worship him, to receive him as a saviour. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. You're to come to Christ. You're to trust in him because of what he has done. You're to kiss him. You're to embrace him. You're to receive him. You're to trust in him, lest he be angry because of your sin, but to embrace him, to acknowledge him, so that he will take away your sin, so that he will present the merits of his saving work before the Father with his own intercession, asking that your guilt might be taken away and that you would not experience his wrath, even in a little degree. That is unendurable, even in a little degree. It's a perishing from the way. But this is true. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Oh, have mercy on us, Lord, in our need. Follow thy word with thy blessing. May we believe that thou art. And may we trust in Christ. May we acknowledge him as the one who died for sinners. May we acknowledge him as the one who is ruling, as the one who rose from the dead, free from all the guilt of sin that he was carrying. Let us acknowledge, may we acknowledge him. He is the one who has ascended on high, who has led captivity captive, who has received gifts for men. May we be willing to stretch out the hand of our soul and take a gift, and to take many gifts, the gift of salvation, the gift of faith, the gift of repentance. Oh, look upon us in thy great mercy and be working powerfully in our hearts. Grant to be with us now. Bless what was done in thy name today, here and elsewhere. Bless what will be done in coming Sabbaths and at other times also. Bless him. What is done on every occasion and what will be done at the communion season. Come and bless us. We are poor and needy. We need thee. We need Christ to make intercession for us. May it be so. Give us thy blessing through the rest of this evening and make us very dependent upon thee. Pardon us and bless us and keep us. For Jesus' sake, amen.